It is good to be in God's house this morning. Amen. It's good to see each and every one of you. We're here celebrating Palm Sunday. And I didn't bring any palm branches with me. But interesting, as we talk about our Lord's, what's known as the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, headed into his Passion Week, and the lessons we can learn from that. I was thinking this week, as the title of this message is Humility Along the Path, and so I began to think about humility and looked up some famous examples of such, and I was struck by one in particular that sort of spoke to me. Many of us have heard of the great scientist, innovator, Booker T. Washington. Back in the day, in the 1800s, he was sort of a brilliant scientific mind and put a lot of things forward. And he was an example of this truth. He actually, more or less, founded the Tuskegee Institute, which was a great hub of African-American studies, where African-Americans were able to go and get a college education and be trained. And it was a very significant time. And, of course, Booker T. Washington was able to sort of rise in even societal popularity because of his innovative mind. And so he had kind of developed a bit of status at this point, having had all these accomplishments. Well, shortly after he took over the presidency of the Tuskegee Institute in Alabama, he was walking in kind of an exclusive neighborhood in town when he was stopped by a wealthy white woman, and she didn't know Booker T. Washington by reputation, and especially not by sight, and she asked if he would like to earn a few dollars by chopping wood for her. Well, because he had no pressing business at the time, Professor Washington smiled and rolled up his sleeves and proceeded to do the humble chore that she had requested. And when he was finished, he carried the logs into the house, stacked them by the fireplace, and the little girl that was in the house actually recognized him and later revealed who he was to her mother. Well, the next morning, that embarrassed lady went to see Mr. Washington at the college in his office, and she apologized profusely. And he said, "It's perfectly all right, madam. Occasionally, I enjoy a little manual labor. Besides, it's a delight to do something for a friend." And she shook his hand warmly, and she assured him that his gracious attitude had endeared him and his work to her heart. And what was amazing, according to the story, is that not long after that, she showed that admiration by donations to the Institute and also by encouraging others to donate as well. Of course, back in the 1880s or so, thousands of dollars were quite meaningful gifts for a college or university. Well, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem during this week before his death on the cross, it's one of the accounts, it's one of the few stories that make it into all four Gospels. And we're going to look at his obedience, his humility, his sacrificial redemption. And we'll also be reminded today of how we also should live and serve. So we'll look at that. If you want to turn in your scriptures, it's John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. And we'll refer back to that from time to time. John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. And, of course, I didn't look it up in the Pew Bible either. So if anybody has that number, you can... 845. Thank you, Deb. Page 845 in your Pew Bible if you need that. So it's an interesting story of Jesus actually coming back to the area, even after facing threats and persecution of the religious authorities of the day. The Pharisees in particular were out to get this man. In fact, in the last part of our passage there in verse 19, so the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing by essentially by trying to stop him. Look, the world has gone after him. Now, of course, we understand that that popularity is short-lived in this Passion Week. But Jesus' entry on a humble donkey fulfilled ancient prophecy, demonstrated his divine authority and his kingship, and the crowds welcomed him with shouts of Hosanna and laid palm branches at his feet, celebrating his arrival. And what they thought was, and they were correct, the long-awaited disciple. The difference was he didn't exactly come as they expected. Nobody expected him to ride on the back of a young donkey. They expected probably a bright white stallion, as it's referred to actually in Revelation, his steed. Jesus' entry was not full of pomp and circumstance or power, but in obedience to the will of God. Jesus humbly embraced his mission, knowing that it would lead to the ultimate sacrifice of the redemption of humanity. As we reflect on this time that Jesus comes in, we also want to examine our own lives. Do we have that same bent toward humble service as we enter our lives? Are we obedient to God's will, even when it requires humility and sacrifice? So let's try to walk in Jesus' path in humility. First of all, his entry into Jerusalem was a fulfillment of God's divine plan. If you look there, of course, in John chapter 12, verses 14 and 15, it says, and Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it's written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Jesus' choice to ride in on a humble donkey fulfilled prophecy. As it says here, as it's written, where it's written is Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. And it showcased his obedience to fulfill the scriptures and the Father's plan for redemption. Riding on a colt was a symbol of riding in peace. Riding on a white horse may have more symbolized sort of a presupposed war that was coming, that he was there to come and take over the Roman government and bring the Jews back out of captivity under that authority. But here he is, coming in on a baby donkey. Well, just as he fulfilled the prophetic word, we're called to align ourselves with God's will that's revealed in his word. In a world that often prioritizes self-will and ambition, we should submit ourselves to God's divine plan, trusting in his perfect timing and purposes. Look to a time in your life. Isn't it much better? And Jesus illustrated this elsewhere in Scripture when he spoke of being invited to someone's house. Don't seat yourself automatically at the head of the table where you might expect you should be, but it would be much better for you to sit in the lowest place on the table and have the host invite you up to the top. Jesus was teaching humility throughout his time with us on earth. And so by the number of instances of Jesus teaching that lesson, it's very indicative that we should learn from that. And when we have a chance to serve in humility, we should do that. Now, many of you know that my parents were charter members here at church, and of course I grew up here, and not only did they bring me here to the place where I could learn what God had to teach us through his word, which was pivotal, but not only did they teach me by putting me in front of God's word, but they taught me by their example as well. Dad and Mom probably wouldn't appreciate me relaying this story in a way because they weren't seeking recognition for it. But as a rural mail carrier, my father oftentimes had interactions, even out in the country, with his patrons, the people getting mail. And he noticed an elderly woman living by herself that was having problems taking care of herself. Long story short, my mother and father ended up in that house helping her sort of get things back in order and helping her get the help that she needed. And Dad expressed to me in no uncertain terms how filthy the place was and what they had to do. And he was telling me not to sort of get credit for it, but he was telling me because, you know, he was sort of appalled at how things looked. And he'll never know until I talk to him again. I think I told him on earth, but he'll never know what impact that had on me, that they had such humility toward people that they were serving. And it's an incredible lesson that God is teaching us, even as he is about to accomplish the greatest act of love and service in the entire universe this day, this week. If anybody deserved credit, it was Jesus for all that he had done, all that he had helped people do. And yet, he arrives on the back of a donkey. We must also prioritize that sort of loving service to those around us. The other importance here is the idea of prompt obedience. In the scriptures, in Mark chapter 11, in verses 3 and 4, Jesus is giving a little bit more detail to the story is revealed in Mark's gospel. And he's giving instructions to two of the disciples that we find out are Peter and John. He says, if anyone asks you, why are you going to untie this donkey's colt and take it away? He said, tell them the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. And of course, as they untied it, people questioned him. And those people immediately were obedient to the idea of the Lord using their colt. Now, the disciples didn't question. I'm sure if someone sent you into town to go and borrow someone else's donkey, it wouldn't be your favorite activity. I don't think we would be excited to do that. I don't know that the disciples were, but there's no record of them questioning his instructions. They just went and they did it, and sure enough, it worked out exactly as Jesus said it would. Their obedience to his instructions, even though they might not even understand the reason for it, demonstrated their trust and their willingness to obey promptly. They did as Jesus asked them. In our own lives, prompt obedience to God's commands is crucial. How many of us, as children, looked up at mom and dad and said, why? Why do I have to do that? You know, we question things and we delay. I'll do it after I lose my next life on Super Mario. Then I'll go take the trash out. We always find a way to delay the thing that we're called to do. The difference is how amazing, as a parent, that time when your child just drops everything and does what you ask. What an amazing feeling that is, and what that does actually for everyone involved is amazing. In our own lives, prompt obedience is crucial. It's what God desires of us, not to just do, but to do with a grateful heart. It also opens the door for his blessings and his purpose in our lives. And even though we don't understand what we go through sometimes, God has a plan in all of it. He's not taken by surprise by the things that we go through. And so we need to cultivate a spirit of immediate obedience to him, trusting in his word, his wisdom, and his faithfulness towards us. It's really the least that we can do for all the ways that he loves us. And our response to him should always be that of faithful service. Now, if you look in Luke chapter 19, verses 32 to 34, those who were sent ahead and found it just as he told them, as they were untying the colt, the owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, the Lord needs it. So not only were the disciples immediately obedient, but these people who may have heard of Jesus through reputation, may have followed him, may have heard him preach by the Sea of Galilee, who knows what their connection was. But they willingly surrendered to Jesus' needs. Their willingness to serve, even at the inconvenience of losing their own possession temporarily and in a crowd, maybe not even convinced whether that thing would come back or not when it was over, this demonstrates to us a heart of obedience and faith. We're called ourselves by God to offer up our time, to offer up our resources, the things that we have been entrusted with for God. I was this past week taking some of the food that we have collected to the food pantry. I think Upward may have collected some food this year, and then we've been doing that as well. And just that little bit that was sitting down there, by the way, was 196 pounds of food. They always weigh it when you donate it. That's tremendous. That's giving of our resources to help our community and in obedience to what the Lord has called us to do. And it may not seem like much, but what does Jesus say when he tells that parable? You've been faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. And there is a reward for giving our time and resources. And hopefully those that donated the donkey's colt received that reward themselves. You know, there's also humility in our service. Despite being hailed as a king, Jesus himself exemplified sort of a profound humility through acts of service. Now, notice on the eve of his own crucifixion, as we fast forward just a little bit, what did Jesus even do before he was arrested for his disciples? He washed their feet as they entered the place of the Last Supper. None of them thought to provide such a lowly service to each other. But Jesus, by example, demonstrated servant leadership and teaches a powerful lesson in humility by that. So, in the world that we live in, it often we value prestige and power. And even through the idea of asking a university president to chop wood for you, we might think we're a little bit beyond who we really are. But Jesus taught that true greatness lies in serving others and in selflessly seeking the well-being of those around us. That's Jesus' lesson to us. As we strive to follow his example, we should humbly serve one another. One of the other reasons that we gather together as a church body, not only on Sundays to worship, but we also gather at other times, but while we're here, we're called to serve others. We're called to lift each other up. That positive word that you say to somebody while you're here at church, we never know the impact of that sometimes. What God has laid on our heart to say in a card, or what he's laid on us to say on a phone call, or just by simple greeting, letting one another know that you're glad to see them. Let's heed God's call to love and serve our neighbors so we can sort of put that lesson of humility into practice as he did so many times for us. I want to challenge you today. Do you know your neighbors' names in your neighborhood? Do you know them? It's not always comfortable, not always easy. Sometimes we have neighbors that don't really get into that as well. But do we know our neighbors' names? Do we have the ability to send them a message? Have we made contact to the point that we've exchanged numbers or Facebook Messenger handles? So do we know who it is that we're called to live amongst? Those people we should consider high on our list. And of course, those that we live with as well. Our lives should be characterized by a servant's heart. Next, there's the model of servant leadership here within this category. Mark chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. Again, if anyone asks why you're doing this, the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly. And they found it. What are you doing untying that colt? Jesus instructed his disciples to fetch a colt again for his entry into Jerusalem. And their willingness again to serve. But Jesus himself was tasked with the job of riding on that donkey. Now I wonder what comments he received in doing that. Again, not believing that this was the accepted route of who would conquer the nation of the Romans and sort of liberate the Israelites, not who they expected to be. So Jesus himself had to be in a position where he accepted that humility and didn't mind what others might think of him as well. That leadership in the face of humility was willing to do that. I wonder at our jobs, are we willing to do that thing that's not on our job description? Are we willing to do that thing that would be of service to our fellow co-workers? And that's a good question to ask ourselves this morning. There's also the willingness to serve without recognition. In Luke chapter 19, verses 35 and 36, they brought the colt to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. The disciples obediently brought the colt to Jesus, yet their names are not even mentioned in this account during the triumphal entry. Their service was done quietly without seeking recognition or praise. Similarly, our service to others should not be to seek acknowledgement or applause. True humility is demonstrated when we serve with a heart of love and compassion, without expecting anything in return. My prayer is that our acts of service would be done in sincerity and solely come for the idea of glorifying God and not ourselves. There's also the call to humble submission. Now, this is further on into the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, say, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Jesus, and this is one of the things that I like to say is above my pay grade. How could Jesus be 100% God and 100% human? Again, don't even pretend to understand that. But when you think of the glory of the creator of the universe, where he sits on a throne, Jesus was willing to leave that and humbly submit himself to a plan that he knew the human part of himself would suffer greatly for. He was willing to submit himself to that, not to get glory for himself, although he deserves every bit of it, every bit of the praise for what he did. That is not how he operated. Now, as followers of Christ, we're called to emulate his humility and accept our role equally. Again, and let God be the one to get the glory from anything that we would do. You know, in Matthew it talks about others seeing your good works in a way to glorify our Father in heaven. That's what our works are designed for, to further his kingdom, to allow his glory to shine through, and to understand that he has more than given us everything in life to which we should be grateful for. And finally, the path of sacrifice and redemption. Palm Sunday sets the stage for the profound sacrifice that Jesus would soon make on the cross as we enter into this week. His journey from this triumphal entry, as it's called, to crucifixion reminds us of how deep he loves us and the magnitude of his sacrifice for our own salvation. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus offers redemption and eternal life to all who believe in him. And again, the devil himself believes in Jesus. So we do know that we're called to go beyond that in relationship with him, not to just acknowledge that he exists, but to know him, to love him, and to serve him. through his death and resurrection, as Palm Sunday foreshadows, there is a transformative power in this time of the year. When we think about what Jesus did for us, the sacrifice, what he did accomplished on the cross, we cannot begin to understand the depth of human pain that he experienced, even amongst those who were typically crucified in the day. Jesus seems to have suffered much more, and again, from the cross, displayed so much love, even for the people there overseeing his own crucifixion. He was willing to sacrifice all that, to be naked on a cross, humiliated, beaten, wear a crown of thorns, all of the things, the stripes on his back. None of us could comprehend what it was that Jesus did for us. We should find hope knowing that God loves us to such a degree. Here's the sacrifice of Jesus' obedience. John chapter 12, verse 16. At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him, essentially at God's will. So even in that moment, though they may not have fully comprehended what Jesus was doing, they still were obedient to him and trusted in him. In our lives today, Jesus calls us to walk the path of obedience and sacrifice ourselves. Again, never to come close to what he did for us, but also in service to show others the love. We lay down our own desires and our own ambitions. We trust in God's perfect plan for our lives, knowing that he is in control. Through this obedience, we participate in Christ's kingdom only to the extent that he allows it, but we make a difference in those that we are surrounded by. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, we have this redemption proclaimed even by the crowd. Those who went ahead and those who followed him shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father, David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." So even in this moment, the crowd understood that Jesus had come in the name of God. They didn't fully understand what he was doing, and he didn't perform as they expected, but he was there to receive the acclamation of the crowd. As he entered Jerusalem, they heralded his role as the awaited Messiah. Again, not expecting that he would come in peace as he did. They recognized him as the one who would bring salvation and redemption to God's people, even if it were for a brief moment. And today, as we consider what Jesus did for us, we can acknowledge him, especially given our position in hindsight, to look back and to see and to have his revealed word complete for us to read and understand. And though he, through his sacrifice on the cross, he offers forgiveness of sins and eternal life to all who believe and trust in him fully and turn from their own sin. And then there are the consequences of rejection and redemption. Luke chapter 19, verses 41-42, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, Jerusalem, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes. Jesus wept over the city, knowing that they really hadn't fully trusted in him. It's one thing to know of Jesus. It's entirely another thing to know Jesus himself. He longed to bring them the peace and redemption. But eventually, throughout this week, we find how many of them turned away. Friends, today, I trust that you don't turn away from the Messiah. There are so many things, you know, we could sit down and give all sorts of proofs. Believe it or not, there are people in this day and age that think that Jesus is a fairy tale and never appeared on the earth. And that's just historically inaccurate. He was here. He was a real person. And he wasn't just a person. He was called of God, God in the flesh amongst us. And yet so many turn their back on him. We're reminded of the importance of responding to his invitation of redemption. The path of rejection leads to despair and separation from God. But the path of acceptance leads to peace and eternal life. So I pray that this day we would heed his call and embrace his sacrifice, knowing what he did for us. Even though his sorrow over the city of Jerusalem was easy to see as he entered the city, his humble love, his acts of service, his humility changed our eternal destiny through his impending death, burial, and resurrection. And it begs a question of us. How will our humble service affect others for the kingdom of God? And how does it affect us personally? Are we willing to love him and to serve him? You know, we started out our time today looking at a great example of Booker T. Washington and how his humble service won the hearts of many who would eventually contribute to the Tuskegee Institute that he so loved and essentially began. He paved the way for many to be educated and trained to serve our country eventually, specifically the Tuskegee Airmen of World War II, many of whom were trained at the Tuskegee Airfield there in the area and at the Institute. They started out as a segregated group of black pilots who went on to serve their country. And despite the segregation and other obstacles that they faced, they served with valor and helped the war effort. In fact, altogether, 992 pilots graduated from Tuskegee Airfield courses, and they flew 1,578 missions, 15,000 sorties, which means going out to fight, and destroyed 261 enemy aircraft and won more than 850 medals. But their impact wasn't finished even at that time. 7 years after the pilot training program began, President Harry Truman changed the Army's policies by signing an executive order ending segregation in the United States military. I want to tell you this morning that your acts of humble service make a difference, and that they may mean more than we'll ever know. Booker T. Washington didn't live to see the impact that his humble act of chopping wood would do that day. And it is nothing in compared to what Jesus did, but it is an example to us that what we do, what he calls us to do, makes a difference, even if we don't see it, even if we never see it. We're called to be obedient to him. We've been shown the greatest example of humility and service from our Lord himself. He may call us to do the most mundane of tasks each and every day. He may ask us to ourselves offer up some form of self-sacrifice. How we choose to obey may affect others for eternity. And again, submitting ourselves to God in humility changes us for all eternity. I want to encourage you this morning, as we enter into this Easter season, to put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. And it's not, again, an academic experience whatsoever, but it's a turning from our sin. It is a giving over of our will to His. It is an act of service that He calls each and every one of us to. So I pray this Easter season that it becomes a time for us to reconsider our role in God's kingdom and what He would do for us and how we might love and serve Him. Let's pray. Father, You have so graciously shown us Your willingness to serve. You've so graciously shown us how much You love us. And in the face of a world that often doesn't even know how to define love anymore, You're still there. Your love, Your kindness, Your mercy, still relevant. Father, as we, again, live our lives, may we do so in humble service and obedience, much as the example of Christ was toward us. Father, may our willingness to listen to You, to listen for Your voice, to read Your word, to know what Your revealed will is for us, may we never cease to grow closer to You. Father, I pray for this congregation, those present and those not able to be here today, that You would instill and through Your Holy Spirit, reach down and touch each heart. May we be reminded of Your love for us, and may we do something about it as You demonstrated it for all the world to see. May we be willing to demonstrate in front of those that we're called to serve. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.